Okay, let's gather together. And let's pray as we settle ourselves down. Lord God, you are the one who spoke into the darkness and the world was created. You're the one who spoke to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses in the Old Testament. They heard your voice and they obeyed. You've spoken to your people throughout history. And today you speak to us through your word. Lord, we want to be obedient. We don't want to be those who hear and go away unaffected, in one ear and out the other. We want you to speak into our hearts and lives this morning. So help us to be hearers and doers of your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So, at last, we've got to the other end of the life you've always wanted. Phew! Are you relieved? I am relieved. And you know why? Because it's incredibly challenging. Because it actually demands that I do something every week as we've gone through these things and I've been preparing and searching my own heart. I found myself saying to the Lord, I've got to do some work on that, haven't I? The kind of Bible study which kind of tells me about some of the background, the historical background perhaps of first century Palestine or something like that. It's great, I enjoy all of that. But it doesn't always demand something of me. I like the sort of Bible study that tells me that God loves me, that he cares for me, that everything will be all right in the end. And you know, you can find that in the Bible, that's there. Everything, I can tell you, I know the end. Everything will be all right. Honestly, that is the story of the Bible. But there's much that is challenging, much that demands that I actually take action in my life. Do something about the kind of person that I am. Open myself to God's Spirit to do his transforming work in me. And this is what we've been looking at over these weeks. Disciplines. Disciplines are hard. Talk to my children about learning instruments. It's hard. It's hard work. They don't want to do it. But you don't get anywhere unless you put that time in. So these are disciplines. Can anyone remember any of the disciplines we've been looking at? It's going to be a bit interactive now. Over the week, since the beginning of the year, on and off, any particular disciplines that you remember that have stood out? Silence. The discipline of silence. Sorry, Audrey. Prayer, thank you. I beg your pardon, but my hearing, you know. The discipline of prayer, that's right. We did that not too long ago. The discipline of prayer. Celebration, thank you, yes. One of my favourites. See, I don't have to worry too much. I'm good at that one. I'm not very good at a lot of the others.
Slowing down.
Disciplines, the discipline of servanthood, confession, guidance from the Holy Spirit, the practice of secrecy we did not long ago, didn't we? Reflecting on Scripture, allowing the Bible to go very deeply into us, not sort of bounce off us in a superficial way. These are all things we've looked at, so well done. Well done. Some of you go all that way back and you've been remembering. Excellent. And we're going to finish it today. But I hope we're going to continue it for a lifetime because I'm nowhere near there yet. I don't know about you. Now here's a test. Some of you were here in this church when Sam and I first came. I remember meeting this church family in 1997. I don't know if you remember that. Here's a test of the old memory. Can anyone remember what I preached on when I came to preach with a view? Towards the end of 1997. Any ideas whatsoever? I'm not surprised. Don't worry. I'm not marking anybody. Anyone remember at all? It was actually Hebrews 10 verse 36. And it's really the theme of this final part of the life you've always wanted. It won't be quite the same sermon, but it is pretty much the theme. Hebrews 10 verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And in a classic three-part sermon, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It made such a deep impact that no one can remember it. But then again, can you remember what you ate for dinner that Sunday? Of course you can't, but it kept you alive. So, we need to persevere. Endurance. Keeping on, keeping on. I have to confess that I have not been running much recently. I went through a stage of trying to run. I had great ambitions that one day I might even run a marathon, but that never ever came to anything. I still admire people who run marathons. I love watching the mass of people in London on third week of April, isn't it, where they do the London Marathon. And you've got the really serious ones, the ones who are going to do it in kind of 3 minutes. You've got all the others overcoming their personal struggles and going for it. And then you've got people dressed up in goodness knows what, pantomime horses and all the rest of it. And you've got people, and I meant to try and check on this, people like Eddie Kidd, who was still walking it. I think he's still doing it, isn't he? That marathon route. I don't think he's finished yet. What an example. He's doing it an inch at a time, or a centimetre at a time. And really, the marathon is just such a wonderful gift to preachers because it describes life. Life is a marathon in general terms. It's not about what you do at the beginning. It's about finishing well. Yes, of course, you've got to start well in a marathon, but if you start too well, you can shoot yourself in the foot because you won't be able to keep going. And once you've, it's fun to begin with. You've got all the camaraderie and everyone's cheering and whatever. And then when you get into it a little bit, it becomes a bit more of a slog to keep going. And then you hit that time where you actually say, everything in you screams, stop, I do not want to do another. And at that point, and runners call it the wall, don't they? It can be your preparation, it can be your training, it can be your mental attitude that says, you just keep going. You just keep going. I'm going to go through this and I'm going to get there. Being alive is all about running a race. And it's all about finishing and keeping going and not giving up. And being a Christian is all about that. Living the Christian life. It's about getting through the pain, getting through the suffering, getting through the difficulties and not giving up. Do not quit. The whole passage around Hebrews 10:36 is relevant, but I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews 12, the beginning of Hebrews 12. Just a short passage. Because after giving lots of examples of people who wouldn't give up, including Abraham in chapter 11, the writer in chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. For those of you now struggling to find it, I'll start again. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's all I want to read this morning from that passage. The start of a race is easy. It's enjoyable. Finishing is hard work. To finish well, that's glory. How will we run the race of life? Or to put it another way, in the context of what we've been doing, are we just going to give up now on all of these disciplines and say it's too hard? I can't fit them into my life. Are we going to give up trying to be the person God wants us to be? Are we going to give up training to be the person that God wants us to be? Allowing him to transform us. Or are we going to keep on with it, even when it's difficult? The capacity to finish well. That's what the New Testament writers call endurance or perseverance. You need to persevere, says the writer to the Hebrews. You need to persevere because Jesus did that. The endurance of Jesus, going through all that he went through so that you can persevere, so that you won't lose heart, so that you won't give up. How many within churches up and down the land give up? They give up. How many Christians once were close to the Lord Jesus have drifted from that? It's a danger for all of us. What can we do about it? It's hard work, isn't it? I heard about a husband and wife married for 50 years. Lying next to each other in bed, and the wife says to her husband, "When we were young, you used to hold my hand in bed." And he goes, "Hmm." A bit reluctantly, grumps around and finds her hand and holds her hand. And she says to him, "You know, when we were younger, you used to snuggle up with..." Anne's laughing already. "You used to snuggle up with me in bed." So a bit more sort of grumbling and moaning and a lot of moving around, huffing and puffing, he snuggles up to her in bed. And she says to him, "You know, when we were younger, you used to nibble my ear." At which, with a loud exclamation, he throws the covers back and gets out of bed. And she says, "Oh, where are you going?" He said, "To get my teeth." Yeah. Nibbling ears and being romantic is easy at the beginning of a relationship. It's a lot hard work when you've got to get up and put your teeth in order to do it later on in a relationship. It's hard work. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus can be wonderful to begin with, but over the years we lose that first love if we're not careful, and we have to work hard at that relationship, allowing him to have full reign in our lives. This is what perseverance means. This is what endurance means. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. In other words, just don't quit. But how do we develop that kind of living, that kind of perseverance, that kind of endurance? How can we train ourselves as a marathon runner trains themselves to prepare for those moments when you don't want to go on and you've had enough? Well, the good news is it's possible. The bad news is it usually comes through suffering. And this is a kind of area that we don't want to talk about very much. The discipline of suffering. Trials, we might want to call this. There's more than one way, but in the New Testament, repeatedly, the way to really develop perseverance is through suffering and hardship. This is what James says at the beginning of his book, just a few verses from there. James writes this, James 1 verse 2, about three pages on from where we were, if you've got the Bible still open. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Consider it joy. It's interesting, isn't it? The writer of the Hebrews has said, Jesus, he considered it joy for the joy that was set before him. And now James says, we're to be like that. It's not going to be easy, but we're to work hard. Difficulty, trials, problems, suffering changes us. Not necessarily for the better. It reveals really what's truly there inside us. If you want to know what someone's really like, get them when they're tired. When they're under pressure, when they're stressed, the real person comes out. Does for me, I don't like what I see. But it reveals what's inside. And that's why it's so good for us to go through these things. But it can often, and this is the case, isn't it, in Christian history, where people have suffered tremendously and it has turned them against God. It doesn't always work out for the best in our lives. We can allow these things to form us, or we can allow these things to become a stumbling block to us. And that's something we have a choice over to a certain extent. And the Bible teaches us, the New Testament teaches us, that we can consider these things joy. That's a very strong statement, because they will actually help us to harden our faith, to strengthen our faith, I should say, to encourage us in our Christian life. So the writer of the Hebrews says we must take our lead from this cloud of witnesses that are around us. And then in chapter 11, talks about Abraham and all the others and all the trials that they went through. Imagine for a moment, and perhaps we come back to that dark road that Abraham walked with his son Isaac when God had told him to kill his only son. It's hard to imagine what that must have been like for Abraham. But we are told to consider those who've gone through trials of many kinds so that we, when we hit those things, we can be inspired and we can overcome those things. What do you do when you walk a dark road? And maybe some of us are walking now in a very difficult place. Let's face it, life is often difficult. There are often problems, relationship difficulties, as well as the more tragic events that sometimes enter our experience. And I wonder whether or not we feel that we're really going through it. You may know what it is to walk in darkness right now, or you may have in the past. You can guarantee pretty much that there'll be difficult times to come. And sometimes faith is walking that dark road and just refusing to give up. Not understanding, not comprehending, not knowing where the end is to whatever it is we're going through, but not giving up. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. The writer of the Hebrews says, hey, Abraham didn't receive the promise. And sometimes it can feel to us we haven't received the promise, we haven't got there. But the first part is still true. We need to persevere. And we will. We will receive ultimately. Let's have a look at this role of testing, because the word that's used often in both testaments is the idea of trials and testing. Jesus used that kind of idea in the Lord's Prayer. Some of the translations of the Lord's Prayer use the words, "Do not bring us to a time of trial. But if you do, deliver us from evil. Help us to keep going and not giving in to the temptations that surround, to abandon our faith in him." Trial, testing. Some tests are very hard, aren't they? I remember hearing about chap who... He was supposed to be doing a biology test, and he went into the examination room and the examiner said, "It's going to be on birds." He said, "Birds?" He said, "Well, I don't know anything about birds." He said, "Well, they're a living creature. We're going to do the exam on birds." And he said, "Well, this is ridiculous. I've really revised for this. It's important to me. It's part of my degree." He says, "No, we're going to do it on birds." He says, "There's a range of pictures on the wall. I want you to identify the birds." And he goes over to the wall and he looks at them. He can just see the bird's feet. He can't see anything else, just the bird's feet. He says, "It's ridiculous. I haven't got a clue about all these bird's feet. This is much too hard." And he says, "Well, if you're not even going to attempt it, if you're not going to attempt the test, I'm going to fail you." And he says, "Well, I can't do this. I'm just going to walk out." He says, "You'll fail your degree." He says, "That's fine. This is stupid." He says, "Okay, what's your name?" And he says, and he rolls his shoes and socks up. And he says, "Guess." So I missed the end of that bit up. But, you know, get the idea. What a hard test. I think that's why I said that. We go through these hard tests. Not like that, but really tough. Someone we love gets a diagnosis. Cancer. A lifelong partner dies. There are so many tests in life to our faith. In the Old Testament, test is used in a very specific way. It's only ever used in reference to the people of God. Never, ever to all the other nations. It's only to the nation of Israel. God didn't test anyone else. Not in that way. Only ever applied to the godly. Reserved for those in covenant relationship with God. Even though it is painful and difficult, testing is an act of love. James says, and the writer of the Hebrews are one on this, these kind of tests we're talking about, they're not God saying, okay, I'm going to set you this and see how you do. These are things that happen in life. They happen to everybody. But God can use them. And with his people, he uses them in a special way. It's an act of love. It may be painful, it may be difficult, but it's an act of his love that he uses this thing in order to strengthen faith, in order to encourage, in order to teach us to persevere. It's the way he did it with Abraham on the road to Moriah with Isaac, his son. Suffering serves to test our faith, and that testing of faith produces endurance so that we might be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. On that road to Moriah, Abraham must have been thoroughly confused about what he'd been heard, what he'd been told. God had led him throughout his life. God had led him out of one place to another. God had given him a promise that was ridiculous, that he would have a son and have many descendants. And now God was telling him, he thought, to take that son and sacrifice that son. Utter confusion. Not just pain. So many times you and I are called to carry on, to persevere. When we're confused, when we don't know the answers, when we haven't got it all sorted out, when even it seems that God has gone crazy. How can this be? And yet we are called to put our trust in him. And it's at times like that when it's very dark, much too dark to see more than a few feet ahead, that we can only go on by faith. And it doesn't mean that we will go on in serenity, that we will go on getting it all perfectly right. It doesn't mean that we will continue devoid of doubt. We may be crying out inside, what is this all about? And yet, we're called to go on. Doubt can be a good thing. I'm pretty skeptical of reports that Elvis Presley is alive and working in a chip shop in America somewhere. I may be wrong, but I don't think he is. I doubt that, seriously. But some believe it. I don't believe that aliens land on Earth periodically and abduct somebody or other and take them away and they do weird and wacky things and then they come back. And some people believe that, don't they? Some people believe they have been abducted by it. I doubt that. Doubt can be a good thing. We need to doubt some things, especially when watching commercials on the telly. Doubt is a very good place to be most of the time, and not believing those claims that are often made. But doubt isn't always good. It can hinder our praying. It can trouble us when we see suffering and we don't understand it. It can tempt us sometimes to sound as though we're more clued up and we're more sorted out than we really are as Christians. And that's when doubt is less helpful. So I'm comforted by the fact that when we're given examples in Scripture of people who persevered, like Abraham and others, go back and read that story if you have an opportunity to. We're not given perfect examples. We have people who are wrestling, people who are struggling, people who don't understand, who are confused, and yet they obey, and yet they trust, and yet they persevere, no matter what. How are we going to do that then? How are we going to build that into our lives? Having faith doesn't mean not having doubts or questions, but it does mean remaining obedient. How can we practice it? How can we become more disciplined? I don't want to trivialize this and make it sound like we've got all the answers at this point. This is a 12-point program. You follow all the points, it all falls into place. Because that would be not true to life, would it? Even in saying this, I'm encouraging us that we have to keep going when we don't understand. So before I just look at what we do. Let's just explain. I mean, this is a story that I'd heard, and you've come across examples, I'm quite sure. A couple who were longing for a child. Year after year after year, it wasn't happening. Common these days for couples to struggle to conceive. This was a Christian couple. They prayed about it. Their prayer didn't seem to be answered until one day, almost miraculously, it was. The couple were overjoyed. Having trudged on year after year after year, as barren as Abraham and Sarah, God had given them a similar promise. They had a boy, a healthy baby boy. And they believe, and they trust, and they rejoice when the boy is 3 years old. This answered prayer is playing with a ball, lands on a crack in the pavement, and runs out into the road. Didn't have to happen like that. A bit of a breeze maybe, or maybe if God had nudged it the other way, it wouldn't have gone into the road. But it did go into the road, and the boy goes into the road after it. He didn't see the car, and the car didn't see him, and the boy lies in the road dead. At a time like that, what else is there? Cry out, where are you, God? And we have a choice. Faith that even now, God is there. Even now, we can go on. Or that God has abandoned us and doesn't care. I don't know how I'd respond in that kind of situation, and neither do you unless we've been in exactly that. We can only do it as an academic exercise. But whatever the deepest, darkest moment of our life, we all have that same choice. And at that moment, anything that I'm saying now is totally irrelevant. But God isn't. And the witness of Scripture in Old Testament and New Testament is that God is right there encouraging us to continue to trust, even when everything has fallen to pieces around us. Before we get to those moments, how do we strengthen faith so that we will be able to cope? Abraham was not perfect by any means, nor were any of the others. How can we do it too? Well, isn't James the one who leads us here? He says, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Not just the big ones, not just the awful ones, not just when the whole world falls apart, but tiny little things. And if we can practice it in tiny little things, tiny little problems, then maybe when the time comes to face the bigger ones, we'll be better equipped. The writer of the whole book that we've been looking at, John Ortberg, he illustrates this from an example from his own life. I can't really better it, but I have to say I'm just as bad as he is. And I think we're all in the same boat here. He was writing the book on an aeroplane, transatlantic flight, many hours to kill. He had a laptop computer. Let me read what he says. When I received my seat, I was slightly annoyed to find I had the middle seat in a row of three. It grew to irritation when I found that my companions would, on the left, a single mother holding a cranky three-month-old baby, and on the right, a young daughter with her two little boys in the seats right in front of us. Hope you don't mind the baby, the mother said. As a matter of fact, I did mind the baby. I wish the baby were far away in another row on another flight. I did not think about the trial of a mother travelling alone with three small children and an infant. All I thought about was how this would keep me from accomplishing my agenda for this flight, writing this book to tell people how to live as Jesus would in their place. I sent out all the body language signals that I could, that I was not open to communication. I was devoted to my laptop computer, but it was all to no avail. The little girl sitting on my right asked me, "What are you doing?" "Writing," I said, summarising admirably. "What are you writing?" "A book." "What's the book about?" "Ouch." Here was a tiny trial. In fact, for someone further along than me, it wouldn't have been a trial at all, but an opportunity to serve someone with far greater needs. But I'm not that far along yet. So I suddenly had an opportunity to practice patience as graciously as I could in a situation I didn't want to be in. Life is full of little mini trials. It's packed full of them. When someone interrupts me, when I can learn graciously to hold my tongue and not respond and not get riled, when perhaps a colleague at work borrows something and doesn't return it immediately and I need it and I can practice patience with them. When I've got a headache, I can discover that it's possible to suffer in silence without telling everybody that I've got a headache. It's possible to start with trials of the mini variety, testing in small things, and build up slowly, which is good news for someone like me, as well as John Ortberg. We need to build up our persistence so that our perseverance for the large trials will be there when we need it. I don't know if you've got a great challenge at the moment, or a dilemma and you're about to give up. Make a commitment that you will persevere. Perhaps it's a relational thing. Perhaps someone that you love is far from God and you've given up hope. Perhaps it's a pattern of sin in your life. It's become a habit. You can't break it and you don't feel that it will ever change. You'll be in its grip forever. Perhaps it's something you know you should be doing, but you can't quite get around to doing it. And a habit you could cultivate, a discipline, something that we've spoken of over the weeks, but you still haven't even started to try and work out how you'd fit that in. It might be a family fallout that's been going on for years, or something within the life of our church family or whatever. We need to commit to persevere until it's sorted. To get stuck in, to overcome. And if we're on a dark road at the moment, to know that that experience of suffering is how we answer the question, will we run this race? Will we finish well? Will we keep the faith? We can't do it through simple willpower, but we can do it through him who strengthens us, because Jesus walked the road to the cross of Calvary, facing more than Abraham faced, facing more than you or I. And he went, and he was obedient, even to death on a cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus was pinned to the cross, no voice cried out, release him. When the blade went to pierce his body, nothing held it back. On that occasion, no other sacrifice was provided. This time, the Son died and the Father grieved. But then the third day came. And it will come for you and for me, someday, sometime, if not now, there will be a third day. If we persevere. So in the meantime, as James says, as Hebrews says, don't quit. Don't give up becoming the person that God created you to be. Don't give up on that transformation that's possible in your life. Don't give up on the life you've always wanted, because God will form that in you through Christ if you persevere. Let's pray together. Father, we are so human. And that means so often we do give up. So often we trip ourselves. So often we rely on our human strength. But we know that life is difficult, not just for me, for us, but for so many people. And in our better moments, we recognize that life for other people is a darn sight harder than it is for us. But when we're going through it, when we feel like we're in the ringer, when we feel stretched apart, it's all we can do sometimes, just to hang on. Lord, will you help us? As we go through little things, things that do annoy us, things that upset us, to learn how to persevere, to learn to endure these things, to suffer these minor irritations, so that we can build up a reservoir of strength that will see us through when we face the really tough ones and the really big ones that will allow us to rely upon you and know that you've been there before us. Know that you understand what it's all about. Know that you will never let us down. Lord, form that in us, we pray, that we may suffer alongside Christ, that it may be used to our eternal glory and to yours. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.